This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we feel privileged to have you in our audience again today. I trust the program encourages you, challenges you, and blesses you. If you'd like to contact me, as I remind you each week, you can go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. The program can be re-listened to there. It can also be downloaded and passed on to others. And there's a lot of other information on that website that you might find helpful. I have my own testimony as to how I came to know the Lord there. And there's a tract on that website called God's Way of Salvation, which was a help to me. And I would really think that it might be a help to you, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. I think it would be a help, because if you're saved, it would confirm what you believe, and if you're not saved, it would likely lead you to the Lord so that you can trust Him. Now, you can also reach me at Bible Studies Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Now, we've been looking at words that generally are associated with the Lord, that describe Him. We might say in some cases they are His character. Sometimes we might say they are His attributes. But they're simple things that remind us that God is a person who wants all of us to be able to understand who the Lord is and what He came to do. We don't need a seminary degree in order to understand some of these basic truths. And the first word we looked at was truth. And of course, that's important, because today there is so much that is not true, and it's on the news, and it's in social media, and it's in the newspapers, and there's a lot of editing as to what is going to be shown to us as the American population. And so we need to know what is the truth. And the only place that I've been able to go where I have complete confidence that I am getting the truth is when I go to the Bible. I know there are things in the Bible that seem as though they are not true, simply because they have not come to pass yet. And we're a people who are impatient, waiting for these things to come to pass. But the truth is that what the Lord says does come to pass. He says His word will never pass away, not one jot nor one tittle, not a comma, not a quotation mark will be ever unfulfilled when it comes to what the Lord has dictated to His servants and His prophets. Now, we've looked at the truth, we've looked at the Lord's glory, we've looked at sin, and along with that, the word sinners. We've looked at peace. Surely that's something we would like to have in our day, peace. We would like to have the wars eliminated, and that's not going to happen until the Lord descends on the white horse and destroys His enemies and sets up what is called a millennial kingdom. But we can have peace in our hearts. We can have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And while the word rest is what's used in what I've just quoted, that rest is also a matter of the peace that we get when we realize our sins are forgiven and there is a place reserved for us in heaven. We've looked at the word new, because we are to become new people. We have to have a new birth. We are a new creation in Christ when we trust Him. The old things are passed away, all things become new. We have talked about some of the words that have been translated inaccurately, at least with regard to the way we would assume they should be translated. Sometimes we find out that the Lord talks about something being at hand, and it just simply means it's near, or the Bible will talk about something happening quickly, and it just simply means that when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen today or tomorrow, but when it happens, it's going to happen suddenly. And that's going to be true of the Lord's return, the second coming of the Lord. We've looked at what it means to be meek and what it means to be humble. We've looked at what it means to be holy, and we've looked at what it means to call the Lord Master and to recognize that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, which is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Jesus of the New is the Jehovah of the Old. And we're thankful for being able to put these things together, rightly dividing the word of truth. But today I want to look at a very simple concept, and that concept is the concept of the Lord being our Savior. Now, we see the Lord being, that term as Savior, being used in a number of different places. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ," or the anointed of God, the Lord. And again, when we look at the woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4, she had gone into the city and told them about the man she had met. And then when they came and listened to the Lord, they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so that word Savior is extremely important. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, "of whom I am chief." And when we read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For to this end we both," Paul says, "for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." And I think the idea is the intended Savior of all men, because he adds, especially of those who believe. So while Christ died to be the Savior of all men, only those who believe have made it effective in their own lives. And we have seen and testify, in 1 John 4, verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." And so I am so glad that the Lord wants to save everyone. We just can't get around that. I know there are many people who believe that God has chosen certain people to be saved. But I believe that he has chosen the saved to be his people. And whether we're saved or not is our responsibility, our choice. It's not simply a matter of being selected to be saved. I know people say, well, he selects some to be saved, but he never selected anybody to be lost. But I'm logical enough to know that if he selected some to be saved and the rest were not selected, they may not have been selected to be lost, but they are lost through no fault of their own. And I firmly believe that anybody who's lost will be able to look back on times they heard the gospel and could have been saved, and will realize that this is their own fault, that they missed out on God's salvation. For God did so love the world. That's the world of people, not the earth and the cosmos and all of that. It's the world, the society that we live in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And I believe when it says God loved the world, he loved every person in the world. After all, he is the creator of everyone that has come into this world, and he loves them all and sent his Son so that he could save the people from their sins. And if you're not saved, it's your, not his. Now, when we look at the Lord as a Savior, first of all, there's three tenses that we should look at. He saves from the penalty of sin. So when we are saved, when we trust Christ, we are saved from the penalty of our sin. And for those of us that are saved, that's something that happened in the past. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, the whole world, the society, through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But he wants to save us from the penalty of our sin. That's something that happens at a point in time when we trust Christ. And for me, that's in the past. Now, he also saves from the power of sin, and that's a little more difficult for me because I see many Christians, and I believe they're true believers, who have trouble with sin in their lives. And I think most of us would admit that we do have problems with sin in our lives. But God, it does tell us that we should have a conscience about sin after we are saved. In First Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And what Paul is saying is that we have two masters. By nature, we have the master that is called Satan, and here in this passage, it's called sin. And then we have the master that is called righteousness, and that master is Christ. And so we have died. We have become ineffective. We don't communicate with the old master anymore, and so we don't do his bidding any longer. But that still takes the power of the Holy Spirit for us to actually be set apart or sanctified as true saints for a life that has has a conscience about sin. So if we were to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he says he has saved us and called us with a holy, a set apart, a sanctified calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And he has now revealed it by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to abolish death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The appearing of our Savior has changed things for those of us who have trusted him. And so we are saved from the penalty of sin, and God is saving us from the power of sin in our lives. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's progressive. And he is going to save us from the very presence of sin. And that'll be when the Lord comes at the rapture. It's what's talked about in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's what we see in Revelation 4, where John is caught up into heaven. And he says in 2nd Thessalonians 2, verse 13, one of the verses that is often quoted and misunderstood, he says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Notice, these are saved people. "Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, spirit and belief in the truth." Now, as you look at that, you first think that he chose them to be saved. But he's talking to saved people. And in the passage, he's talking about things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. That is, judgments that are going to come on this world. He's talking about liars and all the things that are associated with that. And he says, These Christians had been told that, yes, the Lord was coming, but he had already come, and that they were in the tribulation period. And here God is saying, no, 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 you're not in the tribulation period. You've been chosen to be saved from those judgments because you are sanctified by the Spirit through belief in the truth. When you believe the truth, you were destined to be saved from the actual power of sin, or from the presence of sin that's going to be evident during the tribulation period. So we've been saved from the very presence of sin, saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, and saved from the very presence of sin. But that's a future day, and we who are saved are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am so glad I can say, like Mary, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." And I hope you can say that the Lord is your Savior. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word and bless what we have tried to convey as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.